All right, guys, exciting times. It's so good to see you. I'm so excited to be here. So thankful I get to. So I got to tell you, Journey Kids is finally over for the rest of the summer. So I would have been here sooner, but I've been hanging out with 2- and 3-year-olds in the middle of the week. So I get to hang out with some 20- and 30-year-olds tonight. And so I'm getting a little closer. I'm closing the age gap a little bit, all right? So I'm so excited about Paradigm. I was just telling your leaders how excited I am about what's happening in our city in the area of young adults. And, you know, I think it's perfectly okay to talk about people behind their back as long as what you say is good, yes? Yes. So I'm going to talk about Chad and Josiah behind their back because they're not here. They're down in Dallas at a conference. Aren't you thankful for Chad and Josiah and their leadership? Because I really am. Man, I'm so thankful for those guys and the rest of the Paradigm staff, and I'm so thankful for all the volunteers. Give it up for all the volunteers that volunteer their time every Tuesday night to make some special things happen right here, guys. Thank you for the way you serve and for all that you do. It was the summer of 1986. Two ships collided in the icy waters of the Baltic Sea off the coast of what was then the Soviet Union. And as the ships collided, hundreds and hundreds of people were hurled into the icy dark waters of the Baltic Sea, and hundreds drowned. They died there. And that was tragic enough, but what made it even more tragic was the investigation that followed. Because what they discovered through the investigation was it wasn't because of some technological failure. It wasn't because they didn't have radio capability. In fact, the two ships knew each other's presence was there. For 45 minutes, they knew that they were on a collision course. It wasn't because of bad weather. There was no fog that day. In fact, it was a clear day that day when these two ships collided. And what investigators found out is the only reason these two ships collided is because both the captains of these ships refused to yield to the other. And by the time they realized what was happening, it was too late to do anything about it. And hundreds of people died that day for no other reason other than pride and arrogance of these two men that refused to yield the way to the other. And that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. I feel a little bit set up by Chad and Josiah because I get this portion of 1 Peter that talks about pride and humility and submitting to authority. So I think they planned it this way. They just kind of scooted out of town and left me here to do this, all right? If you have your Bible, open up then to right where Chad left off in our series. I think it's 1 Peter chapter 2, and I love the book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is really an amazing manual on humility. And that really, I think, is the number one character quality in some ways of what God considers of all the character qualities, the fruit of the Spirit, and what it really means to be Christ-like. I'm convinced personally that one of the most important character qualities of Christ-likeness is this quality of humility. And that's what Peter talks about here. Now, what is interesting, guys, about the book of 1 Peter is it really is a manual on humility. And the amazing thing is it's written by a guy who at one time embodied pride. I mean, the Apostle Peter at one time was bold and brash, and this was a guy that was full of pride and arrogance. You remember Peter's a guy that threw the other disciples under the bus when, you know, he looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, all those guys are losers. They're all going to run away. And I promise when they run away, I'm going to stay. All right. He was that kind of a guy. But now 30 years later, God has done a work in his heart and he's transformed Peter. And the reality is Peter, you remember, had to fall flat on his face on the night that Jesus was arrested and betrayed. When he saw his friend going down, he wanted to get out of town. Instead of standing with his friend, he chose to save his own skin. He falls flat on his face, and I'm convinced God allowed him to fail miserably to begin this work in his life of humility, where Peter can honestly write with authority, having experienced it personally. And the reality, guys, I'm convinced that this sin we're talking about tonight might be the sin that has destroyed more lives than any other sin. It's such a subtle sin. I'm convinced that pride has destroyed more families, more marriages, more churches than maybe any other sin combined. I'm telling you, pride has probably destroyed more lives than all the crack houses in America. It's probably destroyed more lives than all the cocaine combined. I'm talking, you know, when we think about sin, we think of the big ones, the obvious ones, but you realize pride is so subtle in all of our lives. Pride disguises itself, pride hides itself, and pride conceals from us who we really are. Pride will distort how we view ourselves. I heard about a young lady that made an appointment with her pastor one day for counseling. And she makes this appointment. She comes in and confesses the sin to her pastor. And she says, "Pastor, I know that I have the sin of pride in my life. And I've tried to shake it. And I've tried to stop it. But I just can't seem to do anything about it." And he said, "Well, go on. Tell me more about this." And she said, "Well, I know I have this issue of pride because every time I come to church, I look around and I think to myself, well, I am the most beautiful woman in this entire church." Pastor looks at her and says, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. I don't think the problem is pride. I think you're just mistaken." Pride has a way of distorting how we view ourselves. You understand what I'm saying? Pride has a way of making us think we're something we're not. I mean, we're like that little woodpecker that was pecking for all his might on the trunk of the tree, just going crazy, just pecking away, and all of a sudden a big bolt of lightning came and hit that tree and boom, blew that thing up, and he said, "Man, there's power in this beak." You know what I'm saying? We're kind of like that little rooster that was crossing the bridge with an elephant. All of a sudden, the weight on that bridge made that bridge start to shake, and, you know, it was kind of going crazy, and all of a sudden, the rooster looks up at the elephant and says, "Man, we're really shaking things up." That will take a minute. See, this pride lives within us all. Do you understand what I'm saying? And Peter's talking tonight, I'm convinced, about one of the most important character qualities there is when he talks about humility, and he talks about here submission to authority. And this is what he says here, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Look at what it says. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." So Peter's talking here about this commandment. Now, what's he talking in context to? It says, therefore, all right? Anytime you come to the Bible and you're studying Scripture and you see this word, therefore, you need to ask a question, all right? Therefore what, right? So go back to the previous verse. Look what he says. He leaves off in verse 12. "Having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." He says, in other words, look, when people who don't know Jesus speak against you and call you a hypocrite and call you some type of bad person or evil person, your own good works, when they look at your life will speak for itself. And you'll silence those critics. And we live in an age of cynicism and skepticism toward the things of God. We live in an age of cynicism, skepticism toward those things that pertain to being a Christian. And so what he's saying here is, look, your life will speak for itself. In other words, it's not your words or your lips, but rather your life. People are more influenced by what they see than anything we could say. And so Peter's saying, look, if you want to silence the critics and you want to make Jesus look good, do it this way. And look at what he says. The first thing he says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king is supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. This character quality of humility, check this out. Our heart naturally is bent toward rebellion, but God desires hearts of submission. And he's talking about submission specifically to civil authority, human authority. Now, here's the reality. This isn't easy for anybody. When he talks about submit to every ordinance of man, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't like submitting to every ordinance of man. There's this thing within me, quite frankly, that when I see a posted speed limit sign, I just want to gun it, man. And I admit sometimes I do. I just have been, just being honest with you. My heart is naturally bent toward rebellion. It's not bent toward submission. We naturally see the sign and we don't slow down. We want to see how close we can get to speeding without getting pulled over. I live between here and Lone Jack, and I happen to know that stretch of 50 highway intimately and intricately. I know where every cop sits. I know their hideouts. All right, now some of you may not know, I used to be a cop. I was KCPD. And I'm proud to say I never ran radar one time in my life. So I'm not a hypocrite. Okay, I'm just telling you. I never wrote a speeding ticket one time in my life. And I'm not against the guys who do. They have a job to do. I'm just telling you, I like to speed. And I know where those guys sit, all right? Now, my heart is rebellious by nature. I know what the speed limit is, and I know exactly how fast I can go without getting pulled over. Okay, the speed limit's 65. You can go 69. I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying you can. See, our heart is bent that way, isn't it? We want to push the limits. We want to kind of, you know, if the line is here, we just want to get on it right there. I mean, we don't want to go way over here because that might cost us, and it's cost me a few times. I mean, a while back, I got pulled over by the highway patrol between here and Lone Jack, and the highway patrol, they're actually trained to get you out of the car, not leave you in the car. They're trained to get you out of the car and then bring you back to their car while they're writing you the ticket, right? So he gets me out of the car. Now listen, I was a cop. I don't know how many times I did this routine. You get them out of the car, you pat them down, make sure they don't have any weapons, you frisk them, right? Well, all of a sudden, I'm on the other end of that. I'm on my car. He's patting me down, and it's the freeway, and cars are driving by, and I'm almost to Lee's Summit. It is so embarrassing, right? How many cars are passing and they know exactly who Pastor Phil is. I'm just telling you, it's humiliating. Here's the reality. What he's teaching is that when you submit to human authority, you get to live with liberty, but when you fail to submit to human authority, it leads to a life of captivity and slavery. Look what he says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. You see, the reality, guys, is everything that God does, he does through a chain of command. Now listen, we live in a society that is increasingly egalitarian. You know what that means? Meaning we're all the equal and we're all the same and everything is about a democracy and everybody gets an upvote or a downvote. That's the society in which we live. But I want you to understand, that is not how God works in anything in life. Everything God does, he does through a chain of command. Did you know the angelic realm is a chain of command? When you study the angels and the spiritual realm, there's a chain of command that God has ordered among the angels. And did you know that there's a chain of command within the family, the family unit? Did you know there's a chain of command that is instituted within the church? And did you know there's a chain of command that God has set up for the good order of society? It's called human government. You see, where there is no authority, there is anarchy. What is anarchy? Anarchy is lawlessness. And so God, for our own protection, for our own good, has set up a chain of command in every capacity, in every part of our life. And only as you submit to God's chain of command and you live within that authority, do you live a life of liberty and a life of harmony. Because when you refuse to submit to God's chain of command, all of a sudden, you refuse to submit to that authority, you begin living a life of anarchy, lawlessness. Now, here's the reality. If you choose like me on occasion to break the law and you get a ticket, it may cost you a couple of $100. But if you choose to live that way in every area of your life, it's going to cost you a lot more. You understand what I'm saying? And that is why humility is such an important character quality that God is trying to work in our life. Because there's not one among us this comes naturally to. It doesn't come naturally to anybody. Our hearts are bent already toward rebellion, not submission. I mean, think about it. Most of you don't have kids yet. Some of you do. My kids are bigger kids now, but when they were little kids, I began to notice something right away. When they were just little toddlers, you tell these little ones, now, hey, little Johnny, I do not want you to touch that outlet on the wall. It can hurt you. Do not touch that. And the first thing you do when you turn your back, guess what they're trying to do? Now, little Sally, do not touch the vase on the table in the living room. Don't touch that. And the first thing they want to do is, guess what? Touch that. You know why? Because that's not a learned behavior. That's born in. Because of our fallen nature, as the fallen sons of Adam and the fallen daughters of Eve, we have this nature already built in that when somebody tells us what to do, the first thing we want to say is no. Somebody sent this to me today. I just got this pen. I thought, man, what an illustration, all right? Somebody gave this thing to me. I just got it today. It's actually a pen. But you push a button and listen to what it says.
I said no. No. No.
What's the first thing you learned to say when you were a kid? No, it wasn't dad, 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 dad. That comes second. The first thing you learned to say as a little, first word out of your mouth, guess what it was?
No. No. I said no.
And guess what? It doesn't matter how old you get. It's still born in. I mean, when an authority figure in our life says what we should do or what we ought to do, everything within us wants to stand up and say,
no.
You get what I'm saying? Now listen, am I telling the truth tonight? Let's just be honest. It's in all of us, isn't it? And that's why what Peter is saying is so difficult to do. It's not something that you can will yourself to do. It's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. As you grow spiritually, one of the marks of growing spiritually is you naturally start walking in more humility, where you start naturally start submitting to that authority, whether it's government authority, and that's what Peter's talking about here. And you got to remember, at the time Peter's writing this, he's talking about a wicked, wicked king. When he talks about submitting to the king or that Roman governor, we're talking about a wicked government here, even a wicked government. Listen, all authority is ordained from God. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 13, or you can read it right behind me. Either way would be okay, but I want you to see that all authority comes from God. And as you grow spiritually, you naturally begin submitting increasingly to the authority in your life. Look at what it says in Romans 13. Let every soul, verse 1, be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. See, civil authority, governing authority, was God's idea. You know why God instituted civil authority, governing authority, human authority, as in human government? If you go back to the book of Genesis before the flood of Noah, one of the reasons why God brought judgment on the entire earth is the entire earth was in a state of anarchy. It was survival of the fittest, the strong preying on the weak. And so as Noah gets off the ark in Genesis chapter 9, guess what God says for the first time? For the first time, I am delegating you authority to govern yourself. No longer will humans be governed by their own conscience. Their own conscience is too corrupt. And so from now on, I'm delegating my authority to execute judgment on capital offenders. And that's when he instituted human government. Because where there is no authority, there is what? There's anarchy. There's lawlessness. I'm not a big movie goer. I don't watch a lot of movies. But a couple of months ago, my boys introduced me to this movie. It's like you've got part one, then there's a second one, a sequel. Is it The Purge? You guys have seen The Purge?
Yes.
All right. So I remember thinking, you know what? Here's a bunch of Hollywood producers that don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything about the fallen nature of man theologically. They couldn't describe, but they get it. I mean, honestly, for one night, if there is no laws and the police aren't coming and nothing is off limits and you can do anything, do you understand that is the reality of fallen humanity? It really is. And I admit, I like the movie. What can I say? I don't know what that says about me for sure, but I like the movie. What can I say? Here's the reality. We're so corrupt by nature that God knew we needed civil authority, because where there is no authority, there'd be absolute anarchy. And look what else he says then. He goes on, he says in verse 2 of chapter 13, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. For those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. The next time you get pulled over by that cop for speeding, say, sir, I want to thank you for being God's minister in my life. You'll take him off guard. You'll probably still get the ticket. In fact, he may take you to the mental health facility. Who knows for sure? But you understand this is exactly what God is saying? They're God's ministers for the good order of society. Even when there's corrupt police officers, and there are, or a corrupt government system, and there is. What God is saying in the end, human government is still God's idea. And we're to submit to every human ordinance, whether it's something as obvious and simple as the posted 55 speed limit, or what is going on right now. If you're paying attention to current events, and you're dialed in a little bit, and at least I hope you are to current events and the state of our nation, et cetera, then what you know right now is the big debate around sanctuary cities, all right? And so what you have is some cities in the USA define federal law saying we will not cooperate with our federal government based on the federal laws of illegal immigrants, illegal immigration. And, of course, there's a whole other set of issues going on there. But I want you to see, just by way of contemporary illustration, things that are happening right now in our country, where you have dozens of American cities defying federal law, saying we're not going to cooperate with this law, we don't believe in this law, we don't like this law. And here's the reality. There's a lot of laws I don't like, and there's a lot of laws you don't like, but here's the reality of what God is teaching. If we don't like the laws, then it's up to us to change the laws, but we don't have the right to usurp the laws. Does that make sense? I mean, there's a right way to go about changing the laws if they're unjust, to make them more just, but according to the Word of God, as Christian people, we are to live in submission to whatever authority it is that God has put in our life. Because all authority, what does it say? All authority ultimately comes from God. So what we learn here is that all authority comes from God. That means when we fail to submit to human authority, it's a reflection of our fallen condition and our failure to submit ultimately to God's authority. See, submission is a human problem. And when children fail to submit to their parents' authority, it's an issue with their failure to submit to God's authority. When we fail to submit to civil authority, the issue isn't without authority. The issue is we got a problem with God's authority. If it's pastoral authority or teacher's authority, whatever authority it might be, whether it's an authority at your work, that manager, that supervisor, that boss, whatever authority structure is in your life, when you fail to submit to that authority, you're failing to submit to God's authority. You see, you get on the wrong side of God when you get on the wrong side of them. And in the end, what God is teaching us is it's ultimately for our good and for his glory. I want you to understand, now there's a limit. People might ask, well, Phil, where do we not obey that governing authority? Where do we not obey that supervisor in the workplace? Well, this same Peter that wrote these very words about 30 years earlier in the book of Acts. You remember what happens? He's preaching the name of Jesus. He's preaching the gospel. And the authority in his life, the Pharisees, arrest him. And in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, they arrest him, they imprison him, they beat him, they threaten him, and say, you are not to ever mention the name of Jesus again. You are never to preach the name of Jesus again. And you know what he says in Acts 5:29? The same Peter who wrote these words, he looks at that authority figure and says, we ought to obey God rather than men. See, at the point that human authority figure begins to contradict the Word of God in your life, that is where you obey God's authority and not that human authority. But for the most part, we're not living in a place like that at a time like that. If we were living, let's say, in Red China, where it's legally mandated that couples have only one child and they have to abort every other child they conceive, that would be a time where you would not obey that governing authority, because the Word of God usurps the word of men. But typically, that's not an issue for any of us. Typically, you know what it is for most of us? It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the condition that we failed for that submission, because the first thing we want to do. You see, right away, you know who you are and you know what's inside. When you don't get what you want and somebody tells you what they want you to do. You see, humility is that character quality that I consider perhaps the graduate school of spirituality. This is the one he's talking about. And look what the point is. Back here in 1 Peter, he says this. He says, in verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He's teaching, look, humility is what will bring him ultimately the most glory. Look at verse 16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. He's saying, look, as Christians, we're free. We have been set free by what Jesus did at Calvary, but the reality is that freedom is not the freedom to do whatever you want. It's the freedom to do what you ought. So he's saying, don't use your freedom. Well, it's a free country. I can do whatever I want. Yeah, the prisons are full of people who thought that. He's saying, look, you want to live with that freedom? You want to live with that liberty? Listen, you will live with freedom and liberty to the degree that you're living in humility and submission to authority. Now, listen carefully. For those of us in authority, the only way you're going to handle authority is if you have a heart of humility. Because if you don't have a heart of humility, you'll end up abusing your authority and handling it irresponsibly. And some of us here will be in authority someday. You'll be somebody's boss. You'll be somebody's employers. You'll be in a position of authority. Some of us here already are. And I want you to know, whether you're in authority or whether you're under authority, humility is a key to everything. Because the reality is we've all known people in authority that couldn't handle it. You know what I'm saying? Back in my police department days, I used to run around with guys, and they were just awesome guys, right up to the point they got the gold badge and the stripes. And then they became like Barney with his one bullet. You know what I'm saying? You guys watch Andy Griffith? Yeah, you know who Barney is. I mean, they're Barney with the one bullet. And all of a sudden, they're barking orders at people. You know somebody like that, right? Somebody that can't handle the little bit positional authority they get. People who are prideful. How many people here know somebody who's really just prideful? Somebody? How many are sitting next to the person right now? How many know somebody that really needs this message? Yeah, right. See, I've known people, honestly, they get the positional authority, but they don't have the humility, so they abuse it. They handle it irresponsibly. But this is equally true, guys. I know a lot of other people. They can't seem to hold down a job. They move from one job to the next, to the next, to the next. Well, Pastor Phil, I just can't seem to find my place. I can't seem to find my fit. And you know what a lot of times it comes back to is I begin to help them and try to help them navigate some of these life decisions. I find out it's always somebody else's fault. It's always their supervisor. It's always their boss. And at some point along the way, it might occur to them that maybe they're the one that has the problem. You know what I'm saying? At some point, we need to look in the mirror and look inside ourselves and maybe, you know what, maybe I'm the one that needs to change. If I can't get along with anybody, maybe I'm the one that's got the issue. And I know that you're going to have a boss and someday you're going to know more than they do. And I get all of that. And sometimes people get promoted beyond their ability and beyond their capability. I understand all of that. But the reality is I want you to understand, as many of us here are just beginning that career path and we're just beginning kind of making our way into that vocation and that profession, there's a principle Jesus taught in Matthew 25 that he that is faithful over little, he will make him ruler over much. And I'm trying to encourage you guys, listen, if you will stay within that chain of command and you'll submit to that authority, that supervisor as an employee, there's going to come a day that you'll get the promotion, then you will be in charge. But if you try to get it your own way instead of waiting on God's way, I will promise you'll never ever get where you want to be, because in the end, God is looking for humility. Before you get a promotion, God wants to know that you've got the heart condition. And that's what he goes on to say here. Look what it says now in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now, you know what he's teaching here specifically? He's talking about bond servants and bond slaves. In the ancient days, in the Roman days, half of the people living in the Roman empires were slaves. Most of them were not slaves like we think of slaves, subjugation. The Romans did subjugate a lot of people forcibly and obviously horribly. But most of the time when you read this word in the New Testament, it's speaking of people who willfully sold themselves into servitude. This was the age before bankruptcy. It was the age before a welfare system to take care of the poor. And so if you had no way of taking care of your family and your kids were hungry, you could sell yourself into servitude. It was called a bond slave. And what he's teaching here is, look, if you're a bond slave and you have willfully sold yourself into servitude, serve your master with humility, whether he's a good boss or a bad boss. Now, nobody here is a bond slave, but the principle is exactly the same. All of us here have a job to go to. All of us here have career aspirations. Every single one of us ought to have a desire for a profession, a vocation. And the principle is exactly the same. You're going to have a good boss at times, and you're going to have just a plain bad boss. I mean, a jerk of a boss. And you know what he's teaching here? If you want to be successful, either way, your heart condition is exactly the same. Make your boss look good. Submit to that authority. Have a heart of humility. And you know what God is teaching? Someday, it's going to be your turn. And in the end, what God is teaching, guys, is simply this. You cannot live abundantly. And that's what we like to talk about at our church. That's the name of our church, John 10 and verse 10. I've come to give you life, and you can have it more abundantly. You cannot live abundantly with liberty without a heart of humility. Because in the end, a heart of submission to God is the heart eventually that will define your relationships with men. For all the marriage counseling we do at our church, and some of us are married, a lot of us here are still single, you know, someday I'm going to write a book on marriage. I am. And you know what? It's going to have four chapters. First chapter, don't be selfish. Second chapter, don't be selfish. Third chapter, don't be selfish. Last chapter, I'm going to change it up. Be humble. See, this issue of humility affects every relationship, this one first, and every single other one we have in our life. And that's why humility matters so deeply to God, because God wants you to live abundantly, but you can't live abundantly unless you have this heart of humility. That is the mind and the heart of Christ. Jesus, Philippians 5 and verse 10, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And taking on himself the form of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, Jesus, though he was royalty, the king from all of eternity, he came in humility. And that is why you'll never be more like Jesus than when you learn to walk in humility. Not weakness. Humility is strength. Let's pray together. Jesus, I pray for every person here in this place. God, I pray that you would help us truly to put on the mind of Christ, who came as a bondservant who humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Lord, it says when he reviled not again. When he could have made a defense, he said nothing. And Lord, we live at a time in society that's in rebellion against authority, rebellion against your authority, which is why we live at a time of spiritual anarchy, rebellion against biblical authority, which is why we live at a time of moral anarchy. And Jesus, I pray that you would do a work in all of our hearts, that when our hearts lean toward rebellion, Lord, the Holy Spirit of God would point them back towards submission. Whether it's in relationship to parents or professors or employers or pastors, sweet friends, listen carefully. The old saying says, you can never be a good leader till you've learned to be a good follower. So let me ask you this seriously. Are you a good follower? See, everybody wants to be a leader. Everybody wants to be the one in charge. But God is looking at the heart. And some of us here, honestly, may need to circle back in some relationships. Maybe with parents. Because God has given parents authority over their children, their family. For some of us here, it may be teachers, professors, perhaps a pastor. Maybe an employer. Jesus, I pray that we would recognize the pride in our own hearts. That make us want to say no. The pride that disguises itself and distorts reality. Help us, I pray, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to walk in true humility so that you really can receive all the glory. And when the world looks at us, that they really would see Jesus.